God's peace is always yours in Jesus Christ. Hear the word of God from Luke 13. Some Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Leave this place and go somewhere else, for Herod wants to kill you." Jesus replied, "Go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. And look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Dear friends in Christ, religion and politics are the two forbidden topics, guaranteed to start an argument. You can talk about almost anything else: sports, family, the weather, your gout or rheumatoid arthritis, NASCAR, just not religion and politics. And when you bring those bedfellows together, it's like mixing nitro and glycerin. It's been said, when your enemies start acting like your friends, beware. Things were getting dangerous for Jesus. The Pharisees suddenly seem interested in Jesus' safety, so they tell him, "You need to get out of town because Herod wants to kill you." What they don't tell Jesus is that they want to kill him too. They just didn't know how or when to do it without making Jesus a martyr, which would make matters worse in their eyes. Still, Jesus seems unfazed and unconcerned. In fact, you don't need to be too worried about someone wanting to kill you when your whole purpose in coming is to die. So Jesus' attention remains riveted to the cross. Jesus will die when he says and how he says, and for our salvation. No other way, and not a moment before its time. Remember, in Nazareth, we were told, the people took Jesus outside the city to throw him off the cliff. Yet Jesus walked right through their midst. How did he do that? Don't try to figure out how, just realize. As Jesus says in John 10, "No one takes my life from me. I have the authority to lay it down." Dear friend, our dear death threats might work on you and me, but they don't work on Jesus. In fact, why would a death threat scare Jesus? He's come to willingly lay down his life for us. The one who literally manhandled the devil in the wilderness with nothing more than the word of God has nothing to fear from the likes of Herod. So Jesus says, "Go tell that fox, I got things to do, places to go, people to see, demons to cast out, sick ones to heal, dead ones to raise, and on the third day I will reach my goal," referring to the resurrection. Herod will not outfox the divine fox. Jesus also casts a glance at the Pharisees, who suddenly seem so concerned about his health and safety. So Jesus tells them, with a little bit of sarcasm and a call to repentance, because they're trying to kill Jesus too. He says, "It wouldn't be proper for a prophet to die outside of Jerusalem." You see, the religious leaders had a long history of killing God's true prophets. So Jesus is letting them know, "I know you're going to try to kill me too." But he's calling them to repent because he wants to forgive them. God wants a big family in heaven. In fact, he wants everyone in heaven. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jerusalem had a bad reputation when it came to God's prophets. The religious and political leaders had a unique way of dealing with prophets who told them things they didn't want to hear. They would kill them. Now, I'm personally glad God's people don't do that today. But as they say, if looks could kill, we'd all be guilty. When God's word, or the pastor, or anyone else steps on our toes, or on our turf. When prophets and pastors start proclaiming the truth of God's word, that all have sinned, Romans 3, the wages of sin is death, Romans 6, and those who keep on sinning will not inherit the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians 6. Those are fighting words to the sinner in us, and that sinner needs to be put to death. And then when pastors start naming sins, all bets are off. But God's word, God sends pastors to be faithful, and God's word names sins in many places. 1 Corinthians 6, sexual immorality, idolatry, which includes all of our false gods, whether it's the sports god, the money god, the cell phone god, the pleasure god, the me god. But Paul's not done. Adultery, homosexuality, stealing, greed, drunkenness, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who keep on living like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And when God or pastors or God's word starts stepping on toes, people get angry. Isaiah was sawn in two. James the disciple was beheaded. Stephen was stoned to death. And Jeremiah found out what happens when you preach, repent, or perish to God's people who are blowing off God's word. We're told that the people plotted to kill Jeremiah too. And that's why Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 26, "Do whatever you want with me. But you know for certain that if you put me to death, you are bringing innocent blood upon yourselves." When people reject God and his word, they usually don't do it directly. It's often too scary to come right out and say, "I hate God," or "I hate his word." That's too risky for most sinners. It's safer to shoot the messenger, who's a step or two removed from God, from rejecting God directly. As a result, there are times when sinners hold God or his messengers or his church hostage. "You're going to do things my way in this church or else." "Our children are living together and having sex outside of marriage, but you better marry them even if they don't repent or else." "Our loved ones are in for the weekend. They don't believe what we believe, but you better commune them or else." Like Herod and the Pharisees, unrepentant sinners want to get rid of Jesus or at least his word when he doesn't meet our expectations. So the question is, why does Herod and the Pharisees want Jesus dead? Because he wasn't the kind of savior they wanted. And Jesus isn't always the kind of savior we want him to be either. What is it we often want? We want a Savior who will save us without repentance, so that we can keep on living in our sins, but demand that he take us to heaven. We want a Savior who will take all of our sufferings, bills, and disappointments away, or we won't believe in him. We want a Savior who tells us how good we are and pats us on the back for the fine job we're doing, or one who doesn't call anything sinful, at least not our favorite sins, and who will take everyone to heaven even if they don't believe in him, so that we don't have to witness to our children and grandchildren. As a result, when Jesus proclaims the truth and his prophets proclaim the truth, history shows that Jerusalem was awash in innocent blood. Judas betrayed innocent blood for 30 pieces of silver, blood money. Pilate washed his hands of Jesus and said, "I'm innocent of this man's blood," even though he wasn't. The mob who wanted Jesus dead yelled, "Let his blood be on us and our children." The history of Jerusalem was a bloody history. The blood of the sacrifices, the blood of the Passover lambs, the blood of the innocent prophets, and finally the blood of God's only begotten Son. But that was shed innocently, to take away the sin of the world. And so what you'll find in Jesus' blood is either your soul's reprieve if you take him up on the deal, or your soul's damnation if you blow him off. Yes, it's true, the world of political power has no use for a king who humbly rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, wanting to serve rather than be served, who lays down his life for people, who is a king without a palace, whose robes are torn in mockery, whose crown is made of thorns, whose throne is a cross, and who has no place to lay his head except on the bloody beams of Calvary. This is the only king who can save you and me, who defeats death by dying. Jesus is the end of politics as usual, as both King Herod and Pontius Pilate discovered. For all of their power, they both died disgraceful deaths. They couldn't save themselves from death. They can't get themselves out of their graves alive, nor could they keep Jesus dead and in his grave. Jesus rose from the dead as the world's only Savior. Even if he doesn't meet your approval, he is your Savior. And so Psalm 20 reminds us, trust not in princes or in mortal men who cannot save you. But those who trust in the Lord will never be put to shame. The religious types also had no use for Jesus. Jesus ran roughshod over all their fake religion and religiosity. Jesus said he was God in the flesh, whether your brain can figure it out or not. He says, I am the truth, and he defines sin, what it is and what it isn't, whether you like it or not. He taught that the commandments are not bargaining chips to strike deals with God, but that only God, for the sake of Christ, declares us righteous in the righteousness of Christ. If you told Jesus, don't tell me what I'm doing is a sin, he'd tell you, unless you repent, you will perish. If you went to the other extreme and said someone was so bad God could never love them or forgive them, Jesus would have to screw your head back on, right, and tell you, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Jesus revealed the mercy of God to sinners. He put the losers who sorrowed over their sins into his kingdom, while putting those who thought they were righteous because of their performance outside of the kingdom. He taught that it's by mercy and not merit, by pardon and not performance, by his blood and not by our works, that we are declared righteous before God. Still, Jesus wants everyone saved. As he entered Palm Sunday, Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he was actually sobbing profusely. He was bawling his eyes out. He was crying uncontrollably when he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those I sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Damnation isn't God's fault. Hell is not God's will. And he will only give you hell if you want it. God has been clucking like a mother hen ever since the Garden of Eden. Through prophets, priests, and pastors, through word and sacraments. But like little wayward chicks who love to play where foxes dwell, many don't see the danger in sinning, nor do they trust in dead and risen Jesus as the only Savior until it's too late. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, when people want Jesus dead in their lives, when they don't want dead and risen Jesus as their Savior, it breaks Jesus' heart. John 1, he came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. And yet, in the hope of saving us, and Jesus spreads his wings over the city that wanted him dead. He spreads his wings over a world that considered him an impostor and a nuisance, and that often wants little more than to get rid of God. There's many people in the world who, if they had their way, would say, I'm afraid we just may have to put God down. He spreads his wings wide enough to embrace every sinner in his all-forgiving death. Those nailed wings of Jesus, like those of a hen in a fire, actually deflect God's wrath from you. Psalm 91, speaking of Jesus, says, "He will save you from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge." In the end, Romans 9 declares, "Everyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame." The next time we see Jerusalem in the Bible, it appears as a beautiful bride dressed for her wedding day. Her murders have been expunged from the record by the murder of God's Son. Jesus' blood has caused God the Father to have divine amnesia towards all of her crimes. The blood shed in her alleys has been washed away by the blood of the Lamb. Her streets, once littered with stones cast to kill and silence God's prophets, are now paved with gold. This is the new Jerusalem, Jerusalem restored. The prophets and apostles that she killed are now alive and well, seated in heaven with Jesus. The saints and martyrs are risen and reigning forever. And Christ the hen, who died at her gates for all of the chicks, is now the risen lamb and good shepherd who spreads his tent over them and wipes away every tear from their eyes. In Jesus, you and I are already citizens of the new Jerusalem. We've already been made white by the blood of the Lamb. Our citizenship papers are already ours in baptism. We simply are waiting for the day when the new Jerusalem, that is already ours through faith in Jesus' all-forgiving death, will become ours by sight, by presence, when Jesus takes us home. And on that day, we will say, just like the people said when Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, "Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. Amen."